repentance is to begin to defend the cause of the fatherless. Okay, God has told us about this. We understand it. It's been proven to us. What do we do for not being the father?
There's another level about to happen, and it's going to be, as you're seeing things happen, that says we've never seen that before.
Not a 100-year storm, but probably a storm that may never have been seen and may never be seen again.
I mean, people are being evacuated for attics, mm-hmm. and areas never flooded before.
Of course, the biggest tornadoes we've seen before. How could that happen in Boston? How could this happen?
People understand the techniques of Saul Alinsky and how you have to organize things, and you got to keep a continual pressure to be able to change behaviors. We have to watch what the right hand's doing when they're trying to be distracted by the left hand. There's one thing our president said. He said that the Middle East needs to be organized.
The future must not belong to those who slander the prophet of Islam. And I consider it part of my responsibility as president of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear.
When you see Iran building ICBMs, just remember, America, that's God's for you.
But I can guarantee you this. The days when the Jewish people remain passive in the face of genocidal enemies, those days are over. This is why, as Prime Minister of Israel, I can promise you one more thing. Even if Israel has to stand alone, Israel will stand. But I know that Israel does not stand alone. I know that America stands with Israel. I know that you stand with Israel.
In 2010, the U.S. patrol border reported that nearly 450,000 Islamic terrorists cross into the United States of America.
Yeah, we already know the news. We're trying to change it. The news is, if we don't repent, this storm is coming, and it's going to bring great devastation. We are going to suffer hugely if we don't turn.
We're being organized. We're being organized according to the Alinsky tactics, tactics that were taught by our president for 4 years in practice in his life, but he taught them for 4 years. His mentor was Saul Alinsky, wrote a book, Rules for Radicals, which was dedicated to Lucifer.
You know, Dr. King was saying from the platform of being a Christian, you know, who I believe would be an apostle and staying constitutionally right under the laws, but also, you know, doing his best to walk righteously before the Lord and boldly before his enemy, moving in love.
I have a dream. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal.
And I'd like to repent on behalf of the law enforcement. Yes, sir. Would you forgive us?
On behalf of those families that have been unjust, I stand before you now and we receive your repentance in the name of Jesus.
If you don't know what God's saying, if you don't know what the Lord's saying, you got to find out. Why aren't you hearing what God's saying? That we can turn back to God. We can say, Lord, here we are. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, it only takes seconds for things to happen that could take decades and generations to get over. But if we humble ourselves, God will just hear from heaven, heal our land. He'll stop this storm that's been fashioned against us.
You're about to see something come to pass in the very near future that your mind cannot even wrap around. It's going to be so magnanimous, so awful, so awesome. And the nations and the kings and the politicians of the earth, their mouth will be open. It's going to be a day like no other day. But when all is said and done, God will reclaim Israel and God will pour out his grace and his mercy even upon the United States of America.
God is about to give us mega grace. And the mega grace will produce mega power and mega conversions and mega outpourings and mega breakthroughs and mega gifts of the Spirit. And I don't know how to measure that. I just know God says it's coming.
And God spoke to me. He said, this is the wind of the end time revival. And this wind is going to blow not just United States. Again, there's going to be another greater movement of God's Spirit.
There's seven spheres of we call them mountains, really, that if you impact these mountains, the culture, you'll transform that culture. Religion, we would say the church, second family, education, business, arts and entertainment, media, and government. I believe the best days you know, for the churches ahead, but it's not going to look like anything like it looks like now. It's going to be exciting, exhilarating. It's going to be willing to go through things and rejoice in the fact that they went through it.
Understand that we need to build for 1,000 years. Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. We are so honored to have you with us and join with us here. Don't forget, we're every single day, Monday through Friday, on the Gulf Coast, and you can follow us online at VFNTV.com. Third Great Awakening. Do you know that the former governor of Florida, Jeb Bush, is talking about a third Great Awakening? He's being interviewed here. As a matter of fact, take a look at this.
I have to say, when I talk to pastors all across the country, or at least in evangelical world, they talk about that this country needs a spiritual awakening, is what they call it. Do you believe something like that?
I do. In fact, I've read about it because it's of concern. I don't think that we can impose a spiritual awakening from, you know, Washington, D.C. by passing a law. I don't think that's going to happen. But we have the crumbling of our moral foundation in our country that is quite disturbing. And if you read our history, there have been times where there have been awakening, the Great Awakening in the 19th century, where this massive move westward created real dislocation in family life. Communities were kind of torn asunder. There was a lot of drunkenness and infidelity. And whatever happened, there was a spark by Presbyterian ministers in western New York that created a wildfire that truly created an awakening that brought us the abolition movement, the suffrage movement, the women's suffrage movement, the prohibition of alcohol. All of that started in the 1820s and 30s, and it was clearly not a government deal. It was a spiritual awakening. I don't know what the catalyst of that is, but I think for our country and for the future of our children and grandchildren, it'd be worth having.
That is such a key answer to America. You know, it's not a political answer. It's going to be a third Great Awakening. You think about revivals are one thing, and they're awesome, but a Great Awakening, if you look at how you define them in history, you can define them almost like the DNA, the structure of a society, the structure of how you do things and why you do things totally gets transformed. And when you think about the Great Awakenings that took place in America, it changed America. And you listen to all the things that former Governor Jeb Bush talked about. It's like, it's so exciting to hear, you know, that take place. There are people having a desire for it because that is the answer. But the question is, you know, what's it going to take for that to transpire? What did they do during those times when the Third Great Awakening or Second Great Awakening, First Great Awakening took place? Well, there was a time of desperation. There was a time of people. The times were so hard that you had to cry out to God, and God began to answer. And I think about this. I think about just recently when you think about worship. You know, worship is so important because the God that we are wanting, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose son is Jesus Christ, to pour out a third Great Awakening on America, it's going to be in response to our focus on Him, on our worship on Him. They say that 80%, George Barna did a study on the traditional church today of the regular church attenders, and they said almost like 80% or right around there believe that worship is about them and not about the Lord. And when we begin to focus on God, God will respond. He'll respond to us. As a matter of fact, I want you to hear right here as he's talking about worship. Watch this.
Just jumping in, if I had to come up with a definition of what worship is, it's gotten pretty simple for me. And it would basically boil down to this. I think worship is any act, it's any thought, it's any deed that's done is unto the Lord that brings pleasure to His heart. Yeah. And I just want to emphasize that because this is really about bringing Him pleasure. Like it's about, it is unto Him. It's for Him. You know, as I've done relationships in life, I realized more and more that if you want to impact a person deeply, you actually have to know them. You have to know them deeply. And we were at this birthday party, and it was a super sweet affair. The guy hosting the party said, "Hey, would you mind giving toast?" And there's a bunch of people. Have you ever guys had to give a toast before? Anybody? It's my favorite thing in the world. So if you know me, just ask. I'm kidding. I'm totally sarcastic. So toast. I don't love giving toast. But what was interesting is I just sat, and everyone had something beautiful to say about the individual who we were celebrating her birthday. But what I noticed is that the people who were able to have the most impact were the people that knew her the best, that had the most intimacy with her. And I think the same is honestly true for God, is it not?
So good.
If you want to impact God deeply, you actually have to know him deeply. Because God's not moved by a bunch of religious activity for the sake of religious activity. You know? He's not. It's like, it's not like his thing is raising hands. He's like, I just love to see a group of people just raise their hands. That's my thing. I get a kick out of it. Do it again. Oh, there it is. I love it. It's not, that's not how he works. He doesn't just like activity. Yeah? So there's this beautiful little passage in the book of Amos. It's actually kind of a scary passage. but it's what the window we get into the heart of God and into worship is just profound. You know, and so I'll just set the stage. You have the Israelites, you have the people of God, and they're doing all the things that God asked them to do. They're offering the burnt offerings, and I don't know how many offerings, the peace offerings, and they're having the solemn assemblies, and they're doing all the stuff, right? And this was God's response to them. He says, I hate your show and pretense. He's like, I don't like all your festivals. Knock it off. Stop doing it. I don't like it. He's like, I don't like your songs. It's like, I don't want to listen to your music. Your music is bothering me right now. It's not actually what I want. It's not actually what I was looking for. Instead, he says, let there be a mighty river of justice that flows. Yeah. And an unending flow of righteous living or something to that effect. But I think it just showcases so clearly that we can do a lot of stuff in worship, right? We can do all this stuff. But at the end of the day, if it's not something that's bringing pleasure to the heart of God, we're missing it.
Think about this. This is so important. You think, what does a third grade awakening in the true worship of God, which is the justice of God coming down upon a nation, things getting back in their order again? I mean, think about it. Today, what are we doing with worship? And if what we were doing was working, think about this. If what we were doing was working, would we be at this present state that we're in today? Would things be happening the way they're happening today? Would God be being pushed out of society, out of school, removed off of all these different aspects of it? Would Christians being, basically sued out of business because they took a stand? I mean, would that really be going on? Or are we doing the very same thing Israel was doing during those days? Are we doing the very same thing? Is God, and we get back, we want to talk about this because this is so important because we want to be able to give God what he wants. And let me tell you something. God is into justice. More we get back from the break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
With Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Here's activist and lead singer of U2, Bono, describing why social justice is such a driving passion in his life.
Jesus begins his ministry by what? By quoting Isaiah, he walks into the temple and he said, that the blind may see, set the captives free, that the poor, all of the sort of justice agenda, that's how Christ began. So if we aren't following that, that's what was at the heart of, apart from personal redemption, which is the key, the second most important drive of the entire New Testament is against injustice and where we see it in little or large ways.
So where do you see injustice and what can you do to help those who are suffering? Bono will be featured on our broadcast tomorrow, and you can hear that on this station or at focusonthefamily.com/radio.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
That was so powerful. That was Riddle from
Jeremy Riddle.
Jeremy Riddle from Bethel, and it's just such a profound statement. And it's really hard for somebody who's really gifted at something like painting. For somebody to hear the words like, I don't like your paintings.
Yeah.
Because sometimes people think just because I can do it, you know, I should do it. Like, for example, yeah. Somebody says, you know, they're really good at building something. And they think, you know, I want to start a business. Because I'm good at building it, therefore I'll open a business and people want my products. It's like, not necessarily does that work that way,
no,
right?
No.
And just because, you know, we're playing music doesn't necessarily mean that it's pleasing to God. Just because we're talking about the word of God and talking about the Greek meaning, you know.
That's so important. Yeah. How many? I mean, we see that everywhere that, you know, just pick it up guitar and start singing. And obviously we're singing to him, so he's got to love it. But it's more than just the words and the instrumental, the composure of the song, but it's the heart behind the song. It's the life behind the song.
Right. And when, you know, we think about how many people think about worship, they think, well, you got to have a guitar.
Have to.
You got to have a keyboard.
Yeah.
You know, I need to have some sort of, you know, financial transaction has to take place. And
in order for me to string that guitar.
Yeah, string the guitar, right. Oh, that too.
Yeah.
Like Steve Hill used to talk about, they wanted a salary package. We're not talking lettuce, folks. And so, but the thing about it is, but worship truly, and I love what he was talking about, Riddles. He says, you know, worship is any deed as unto the Lord that brings pleasure to God, that brings pleasure to him. And so many people have worshiped God their entire life, but somebody who has this ego mentality about their gift or their maybe it's musical, maybe it's teaching, whatever it is, or money, but they almost cause people to feel like, you know, your worship, your sacrifice to God was not as big as my sacrifice because I can sing.
Sure.
And the truth is, you know, he may have fathered his family. He may have, you know, been a good husband to his wife and done his whole life. That the whole life was an act of worship to God. Yeah. He might not have been able to sing at all, or she might not have been able to sing at all. But it's kind of like we just compartmentalize, you know, what worship is today. And I can just, you know, I struggle with this. You think about what, you know, a third grade awakening, what is it going to take? A third grade awakening, we have to first begin to think about who are we worshiping?
Hmm.
Who are we worshiping? It's higher than 80. I think it's 81, but I can't tell you exactly. I know it's at least 80. But 80% plus have been surveyed of people who attend church regularly, John, like every other week, every two weeks at least. They really believe that worship is about them. The song is about what makes them feel good. It has nothing to do with worshiping God. So the music, you know, that's why you hear people say, you got to have the right worship leader. What for who? To worship the people or to worship
exactly.
God? I mean, you think about that because worship is the worship of God. It's not the worship of man. It's not the worship of you. It's we're being grateful to God, and it's not necessarily always a song. And it makes me think about the voice. It's called the voice Bible, and you read about the scripture of Amos chapter 5, which Riddle was talking about. Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through 24, and he talks about the eternal one. God is talking. This is what the word says. He says, I hate and I totally reject your religious ceremonies. And I have nothing to do with your solemn gatherings. God, we just started a building program.
Exactly.
You know? Come on, hang
for in. For you. Yeah, we're welcoming you.
We're building this for you. Nothing is buildings, but we're talking about what the Word of God says. And then he says, you can offer me the whole burnt offerings and grain offerings, but I will not even accept them. No matter what you bring to me, I won't even accept it. Your sacrifices of your finest, fattest young animals as a, you know, your whatever, your peace offerings, you say, I won't even look up. God won't even, there comes a time. And normally you can tell, though, by what's being produced out of your worship.
What's the fruit?
What's the fruit of what you're doing? At some point, and I really believe this young generation said exactly what the worship leader at the International House of Prayer wrote a book on it. She said,
What's the point?
At some point, it has to have a point to it.
Yeah.
And God's saying here, what's the point? I forget the singer's.
Misty Edwards.
She wrote a book called What's the Point? And God is saying that here in Amos chapter 5, verse 21. And he says, and stop making that music for me. It's just noise. He says, I will not listen to your melodies you play on the harp. Here's what I want. Let justice thunder down like a waterfall. Let righteousness flow like a mighty river that never runs dry. I mean, that is so different than things that we're hearing. And I know the Message Bible says it this way. This is Amos chapter 5, 21 to 24. It says, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and your conventions. I want nothing to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had it. I can't take any of your noisy ego music. You think about it, if 80% think that it's about that's ego music, music about me. When was the last time you sang to me, God's saying?
Not about me.
Saying to me. To good, right. Do you even know what I even want? It says, I want justice. an ocean of it. I want fairness, a river of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Hmm. You know, and I'm thinking, man, we can do this.
Yeah.
We just got to start caring about people.
That's it. You know, when we stand before God, the only thing that we will have to offer him is a life of worship. It's like, what, you know, are we going to have anything to bring him? And I love that. It's the words that we say. It's the things that we think about. And it's the actions that we take that bring God pleasure, that bring him glory, that raise God up in our hearts and in our minds.
But two, he's saying, what are you doing about the brother who just got treated terribly, unjustly in your community? What are you doing about the man who is suffering unjustly in your community who you're not even blinking at? What are you doing about the person who is living in poverty and there's nothing established to be able to help him or her out of that poverty?
Pure religion, right.
And, you know, what are we doing about the injustices? Because he says, this is what I want. I want justice and I want an ocean of it. I want it to flow down like a waterfall, the thundering waterfall. And I think about Dr. King. Dr. King said, you know, let justice come down like a mighty river. Let your righteousness like a mighty flood. And he's talking about, this is what he's talking about. It's like God doesn't want to hear, we like the songs.
Mm.
But believe me, God would prefer obedience over that. He would prefer us loving each other over that. I mean, you think about this, John. We see people that have suffered great injustices,
yes.
And then you look at a society who doesn't even blink. They don't even spill their cappuccino over the whole thing. Mm-hmm. They don't, you know, a nun comes over here, Sister Diana from Iraq, and tells us in front of Congress, she says, I've been to America. I lived in America for 6 years, and I haven't been here in a while. But one thing I noticed about America is that America treats their pets so well. They treat their pets so well. But they don't even help Christians. And it's like, that is a church. That's a people who profess to be followers of God who begin to say, you know what, we like our music, we like our gatherings, turn the music up as they did when the trains were going by with Jews going to the concentration camps. That's what was said, you know, sing loud, sing a little bit louder. And it's like, and this is very encouraging to me because I'm sort of like Misty Edwards going, what's the point? You know, at some point, we're going to have to do something.
Right.
And even the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, they prayed and prayed and prayed, but finally they realized, wait a minute, we're going to do half prayer and half acts of justice.
Yeah.
We're going to need to do something here. And God is into justice. And I just can't help but feel, you know, and we'll talk about it in a future program, hopefully real soon, that I just sense, you know, justice is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, John, you were at the Niagara Falls.
Yes.
How loud is it when a waterfall is coming down? How loud is that thundering sound?
It is so loud. It's actually deafening. You know, you go to the Niagara Falls and you stand as close as you can. They have ways you have a fence guarding it. And what's so stunning about the whole thing is that people are standing there for hours, just mesmerized by this nonstop power and force of unending water that's violently coming down.
It just takes over, doesn't it?
Oh, it takes over the entire atmosphere.
Yeah, right.
And it's just amazing to see, to experience, to hear, and to feel the midst, just that the water's literally touching
you. And you
got to
hold on. If you get up under that thing, you're going to have to hold on.
Oh, my goodness.
You can survive it, but you got to hold on because it's going to pound everything off of you. If you're dirty when you walk into that.
Oh, you're going to be clean.
You're going to be clean. You're probably going to be clean.
Sparkling.
Sparkling clean. And so he's talking about like a waterfall. So it's not like this trickling therapeutic trinkle that he's talking about. He's talking a trickle of water. He's talking about this thundering waterfall. And I just can't help but feel, and I think a lot of people are going to misunderstand what's taking place. They're thinking like, it's all over. Oh my goodness. No, what's over is the useless songs and the meaningless messages and all the schemes of men. That's what's over. But what comes out of that is a purified church, a true church, like Ann Graham Lotz was talking about, that these things purify the church and bring us to a better place that we need to be. But, you know, the third great awakening, what will touch the heart of God? Well, justice will. Justice, when you think about this, and we'll be talking about this, when you think about this, that Germany does not even have the death penalty.
Mm.
They don't have the death penalty. And one particular man was talking to someone in Germany about that. And he says, you know, why don't you have it? And he says, think about it. Us of all people with our history.
Wow.
How could we have the death penalty? Who are we to be able to put a man to death? And what happens if, in fact, that if we do have the death penalty and disproportionately we start having more Jews going, being put to death for crimes? I mean, that's going to look terrible. We don't have that place to do that. And then you think about Germany, you go, yeah, that's right. They should not have the death penalty. That's a just thing to do because they've done, their history says no. But American history, disproportionately right now, this very moment, when you look at who goes to jail, who stays in jail, and who gets the death penalty, it's predominantly African-American. That's unjust. That's an unjust thing. And who are we as a nation if this is what happened in our history to what our forefathers and those in this country has done to historical African-Americans in our society? Shouldn't we as Christians think about, listen, this country... In our history, we shouldn't even be in that conversation. Mm. As Christians, we should be thinking about, you know, redeemability of man. It's called the correction system, right? Right,
correction facility.
It's not a punishment system, and that, you know, and we'll be talking about this, but think about it. When a person, you know, steals something, even though they stole something, everything that they are is not a thief. That's one thing that they did. They're more than just a thief. Yeah. You know, when somebody even has killed someone, believe it or not, they're more than just a murderer. I mean, think about King David, who killed, you know, a man's a wife's husband because she wanted.
Yeah. Think about Apostle Paul. I mean, he was sent out. He was ready to do it.
Right. But, you know, David was intentionally going to take this man out, and he did, you know, and Bathsheba's husband. Mm. And
that wasn't the sum total of who he was. It was an act.
Exactly. And it's so important to understand that because— when God confronted David over this and said, I was displeased with this, and he sent, you know, Nathan the prophet to him, he said to him, this is wrong. You're going to have consequences. You're going to serve some time, and some things are going to happen to you, but you're not going to die because the punishment of sin is death. The punishment of murdering is death. And so he says, I'm going to forgive you. And so God redeemed David in that particular point. And we got to begin to focus on if men are not redeemable, we're not redeemable. Hmm. And if our history, like Germany's history, is what they did to the church and what they did to Christians and Jews, they know that that's something they can't do. When we learn our history and the history of America as Christians, now not whatever the America as a country decides to do is one thing, but as us as Christians, we should be saying we're for redemption. You know, we're for, you know, the injustices being stopped in our society. Because this is what the sound that God is pleased to. He's pleased whenever how we treat the lowest economic standing person in our society, how we treat the poorest people, how we treat people who can't afford an attorney, how we treat the people who had things going against them, you know, the most difficult struggles. How do we treat them?
Yeah.
This is how God looks at us.
Well, the book of James tells us exactly the same scenario. Yeah. We take care of the poor, we're going to take care of the rich, take care of them all.
Right, right. We're going to talk more about this when we get back from the break because I believe acts of justice done with the right heart will please our Father with a form of worship that release this third great awakening. But we can't be unjust and think that a just God is not going to do anything but just come down on top of the country. More when we get back from the break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
The bread. You know, if you haven't yet got a chance to go, which is really good when you're a bit woozy. ISIS, too, by the way. I remember, by the way, I know we're going to talk about the torch, but when I didn't start getting seasick until I started seeing other people get seasick.
Yeah. Oh, that's the worst. That's the worst.
And when I have my kids,
I didn't think I needed a Dramamine, but if you got an extra one, I'll take about 7.
Well, I know when my kids, you know, they got sick, that didn't bother me at all, but it did bother Donna. My heart would go out. It's like, oh my goodness. But when I was in the Navy and grown men are getting seasick, it was just everywhere. And I thought, I am going to die in this ashtray. It was like, it was just all of that was happening. They smoked, saw their ashtrays turned upside down. Everything was everywhere. And so I finally made it to the pilot house and got me a big cup of ice and opened up both pilot house doors and wind was blowing through and I was laid up against the wall
chewing ice, hoping that I will not get an agreement with what was taking place on that boat. Getting back to the torch, make sure that you get a chance to eat from the bread that we make available for you. Go to VFNTV.com, go to the torch. You can subscribe to it easily, and every day it will be in your email. You can sign up for the newsletter. It'll come to you once a week. Go to the torch, go to VFNTV.com and sign up for the torch newsletter. By the way, there's a free gift waiting for you just to honor you for the whole experience, to thank you for the process. And in this relationship, even if we get a bit woozy, we can do this thing if we walk in agreement under our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless.
Pat, you know the great thing about all of our VFN radio listeners is that so many of them are connecting to us on Facebook. You know, we have a Facebook page. You may be listening today. You may not be aware, but we do. And you can go to facebook.com/VFNTV, or you can go to our VFNTV.com and click Facebook. Be a part. Like us. Tell your friends to like us. We're creating a virtual stadium where everyone can connect and be a part and get fresh updates on everything that happens that day on the program. Don't forget, go to VFNTV.com and click Facebook.
Torch. By the way, if you haven't gone to the VFN Torch lately, you need to go to VFNTV.com. And in the menu, it says VFN Torch. There's all types of aspects to be able to just quick information at a moment's notice. Any topic that you can imagine probably is in there. And a biblical perspective, you know, what's actually happening, but what does the Word of God say about this, including prophetic words of knowledge and wisdom that has been shared. So if you get a chance, go to VFNTV.com and click on the VFN Torch in the menu there.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. You know, you think about, you know, acts of justice and being the church. I think about this interview that was done. It was David and Jason
Benham
on The Blaze. And they're talking about their book, Whatever the Cost. As a matter of fact, I want you to listen to this and hear what they're saying and watch what they're saying about, you know, really just being the church, you know, stepping out what God's called us to do. Take a look at this.
I was out at Silicon Valley a few weeks back, and I found more optimism there than any place I've been, because I think some of the people out there are very much like our founders. They see the possibilities of freedom right in front of us. You go elsewhere and people are either clawing to keep the old, which isn't that good. It's not that good. They're clawing to keep the old, or they are too lazy, too sedentary, too set in their ways of, I deserve this and it's always going to be this way. That the optimism is just gone. Where do you see us headed as a world, and how do you jumpstart youth and jumpstart even people my age?
You look at the optimism in Silicon Valley, because that is a land filled with producers. I mean, these people live to produce. They're always creatively thinking of ways to produce things. That's what this country was founded on. We were producers and not consumers. But what happens is that when by your production good things happen and you receive blessings, and then those who come behind you are raised in those blessings, and they don't necessarily have to produce quite as much because everything's right there. They don't have to go plant the tree because the tree's already producing fruit. And that consumer mentality then shifts people back into their little hole, to where they're constantly thinking about give me, give me, give me. And we weren't created like that. We were created in the image of God, and He's a producer. And when we are acting like God, then we are going to detract and fall back.
You think about Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, he says, when God created mankind, He created them in His image and His likeness. And so God is a creator, He's a producer, and He said to Adam to produce, you know, to till, to move, to do something. And you think about that, this, we're talking about, you know, how, the third great awakening. Well, it's not going to just kind of show up with a downloaded app. It's going to show up with, you know, you doing something. It's going to show up with you beginning to live your life. And there's something so exciting how God's created you to begin to develop something, to do something, to begin to believe God for something, begin to see things manifest, yeah. You know?
Well, I think he made a really interesting point when he says that, you know, when the nation just started, people had to produce, they had to create, they had to build.
They considered it a blessing, though.
Yeah, but as we became more blessed and future generations began to born, they started to just get lost in the blessing.
Right.
The responsibility doesn't end to produce.
You owe me a tree.
Yeah, and I'm going to enjoy it, so I got to do less.
Right.
But we still have to produce for others,
right.
You know. I see this a lot in first-generation immigrants that come to the nation. They come with very little, nothing.
Right.
They work very hard. They build a business. They create wealth. And oftentimes, the second generation doesn't have to do as much because their parents did it all, and they wind up producing a whole lot less. They wind up consuming and not feeling that responsibility to produce for the next generation.
I like what they say here, the difference. To some people are rivers and some are ponds. Take a look at this. Listen to 648.
When we travel and speak, Jason and I are always looking at people, and we're seeing, are they a river or a pond? I mean, you don't have algae growing in a river. But you have the algae and the big bullfrogs and all of the mosquitoes and everything are right around that pond. Why? Because that pond is just sitting there taking in the water and it's not moving. So we want to be a river. Even the scripture says in John chapter 7, out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. And that's how we're supposed to be. And that's what made this nation great. That's what will continue to make this nation great. But that's really what makes men and women of faith great, is when we are moving, we're constantly being a blessing. Jason and I call it happy warriors. There's no reason why we need to be upset. There's no reason why we need to be fighting and fussing and all of these things. Now, I understand bringing godly resistance to evil is something that we need to do. But we're rivers. We're constantly bringing life. And what happens in a river? Generates electricity. It generates clean drinking water. I mean, it carries heavy loads. It does a whole slew of things. But ponds don't do squat.
You think about the river of God is teeming with life. He says, from your bellies will flow rivers of living water, that we're called to be activated into life itself. And the way the enemy could defeat you or defeat those that follow the Lord is to believe the opposite of that and realize, okay, the government does everything and that there's nothing I can do and there's not any creativity in me, and that God's not going to respond to me like he responded to past generations, like you were talking about. And how many people they complain about their stagnated, stinky life, but they're just a pond. They refuse to flow. They refuse to flow. And there are other people who are wanting to flow, but they're just around a whole bunch of other ponds.
Yeah.
And what we need is people to rise up, to understand not only is it important for you to flow, but to flow into other people's lives.
That's key.
It's one thing that we do with the VFN Dream Center. We're always, you know, if you're ready to be awakened, if you're ready to be activated, you're ready to be able to get in the river of what God has called you to do. I mean, that's one of the things that we do. You know, that's our dream. Our dream is to see you and everybody begin to be activated in that creativity that God has given you and whatever aspect and sphere of culture that God has called you to. And there's like seven spheres when you think about it, like seven mountains. And God's called us to go into a nation to make disciples of it. And there's seven spheres of that particular nation that needs to be impacted that God's called us to, which is what? Church or religion, family, government, education, business, arts and entertainment. And when you think about it, and media, that's one thing that we want. That's what, believe it or not, but what we ran into as we're moving along is, there's a lot of ponds on the side of the river. And it's like, you know, we got to wake up. God has called you. And you're talking about a third grade awakening. I mean, God doesn't say, okay, I see you're burnt out and you're just tired.
Right.
Here, let me just come down and pick you up and carry you. I mean, at some point, you're going to have to want to go with God.
Yeah.
And having that desperation, even when you can't move no more, you still call out for him knowing that he's going to show up. But when he does show up, you're going to come running after him. It's not like he's just going to show up and just do everything for you. It's a relationship
with
God. And when he does show up, it's pretty awesome. But this particular book, these twin brothers have taken an awesome stand for the Lord, a stand for righteousness. And I love the way they talk about, you know, very specifically that the Bible has anything that you would ever need in any aspect of these spheres of culture that we talked about in life. The Bible has the answer to it. The Bible has the answer to it. And when they're talking about next year, is this particular generation, the millennial generation, and if you look statistically, they're not in the present day expression of the church, but God's in love with them. The question is, do we need to change our expression? Do we need to change our look? Do we need to go back to the original intent? What are we doing? Are we willing to let go? You know, that if you see the migration of the church, it was willing to let go of what was to be able to embrace what God was doing. Behold, the Lord's doing a new thing. He just, this is who he does. I mean, he's not leaving who he is behind, but notice there's a lot of things left in the dust, and you got to honor what was on the way of you embracing what God is doing. And if you try to put those two together, when you sow the old wineskin, pour the new wine into the old wineskin, it ruins them both.
Yeah.
When you sew the old garment to the new garment, you know, it rips it. It doesn't work. And so what you got to do is honor, okay, thank God for everybody that labored and carried all the way back to the Jews who brought the word forward to be able to have it in our possession today. But dear God, do something so powerful that we wouldn't even believe it if you told us it was so. You know what I'm saying? So powerful.
They say the old wineskin bursts. What I've read here recently is because the wine is continuing to expand and you know, grow. And when you trust in the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do, you got to follow the leader. You can't stay stagnant and refuse to change.
Right. Let's look at 6:49, talking about this millennial generation.
The second part of your question, you asked about the younger generation. What we've seen, especially when we travel the country and speak, millennials aren't as concerned about values as much as they're concerned about solutions. And what we found is that by and large, they look at Christians and they don't see Christians as holding the proper solutions. They think that they have maybe some good values, but solutions, maybe not so much. David and I truly believe that Christianity is not just a religion, but it is a comprehensive worldview that has the answers to all of life. It has the answer to every business question you could ever have. It has the answer to every question you could ever have to become a better dad or a better husband or a better neighbor or a better citizen, a better leader. All of those things. That is a solution. We've got some practical things we outline in our book, we outline when we go speak, of what young kids can do. Just real practical, simple solutions.
Many, many in the church have kind of hunkered down to their traditional value system, which we're all for the traditional value system. But this next generation is saying, okay, can those values transition into solutions? So it's very important that we be able to be what Jason and I call just a biblical Christian. As our dad would say, turn your theology into your biography. Live out your testimony. Don't just give this testimony, but live the testimony.
You think about it, he says, this generation is into solutions. Do you have a solution for my problem? And the sad thing about it is, why don't we have the church? It's like, what have we done? Somebody says, just sing some more.
Yeah.
You know,
we need answers.
I understand. I'm looking at the PowerPoint. I see the words, but I'm dying here. How do I do business?
That's right.
How do I do marriage? How do I do fathering? Yeah. How do I do life? You know, and you missed our earlier program with Joe Martin. You've got to catch it, you know, talking about men and men in the mirror and all that's going on. But understand this, that we are supposed to, we're bringing the solution. The solution is God, in the Word of God. Mm. It's not just like, preach me another message. It's not like, you know, you just need to go to church. You need to go to church. It's like, at some point, it has to empower me to do what I'm doing.
Absolutely.
I need to leave the presence of the taught Word of God, knowing better how to do what God's called me to do in life. Mm-hmm. It's not an oddity. That's actually how it's supposed to happen. You're supposed to hear how to do business, how to do family, how to do relationships, how to do finance. And then you walk out and you practice those things. And that is the act of worship. And that's a righteous act that actually brings that third of great awakening that we're talking about in the context of that. We're going to go to break and have some more. We come back from the break. But this Benham Brothers are really, it's amazing.
It's great stuff.
Yeah, how applicable it is.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Well, all I noticed, Pat, is that he had this long winter coat on, you know, and then
please.
And then he came out with these shorts, these board shorts, and I'm like, where's he going?
Speaking of shorts, those were interesting.
We are
interesting
in Florida.
Flavor.
Yeah, man.
I went real flowery.
Yeah, real flowery. I mean, he just came on out. He was ready.
Hawaiian. And
yeah, he was.
Donald, those were great.
Never mind.
She hooked
I won't
him
even
up.
Go
they,
there.
He had next Japan.
She did. She hooked me up.
And he jumped
Thank
in.
Thank you,
him.
Donna, by the
so
way.
So she
Thank
was in
you.
On it then.
Oh, I don't know. I don't know. Because then, you know, we're outside, like I said. And all before I saw my life flash before my eyes. That's all I got to say. I saw my life flash before my
eyes. I was very concerned for you.
So concerned.
While he was sitting at the table doing
We haven't got to him yet. We haven't got to him yet. So I knew. I mean, I started laughing so hard because I knew, oh my goodness, I'm about to get thrown in here. So I just could not stop laughing.
Started emptying your pockets.
Oh, I could not stop laughing. But I knew that as long as I was holding on to my phone, I knew that I was not going to go in. I knew that.
Right. Thank you, Teresa.
So they are.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah. My wife, my son, they are literally.
I know they weren't helping you.
No. No, they wanted me to be in that water. They
were just laughing it up.
Dude, they were ripping my arm off
of
my phone.
I was laughing with them. It was a very enjoyable
time. I mean, everything they can to get me in that water.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
The Bennett brothers are talking here about their book. What's the name of their book again?
Whatever the Cost.
Whatever the Cost. And, you know, the next thing they're talking about is so important because discipleship is caught, not taught. You need to be close to someone to be able to catch this. And they're talking about here, you know, about going to church versus being the church. Watch up, listen.
As our dad would say, turn your theology into your biography. Live out your testimony. Don't just give this testimony, but live the testimony.
Tell me the difference between going to church and sharing your testimony.
Our dad did raise us to be biblical thinkers to where we would take our theology and make it into biography. And what we've said to a lot of folks is that if church is a place you go and testimony is something that you give, well then attendance to a church in a geographic location is going to be paramount. But if church is something that you are and testimony is something that you live, then remaining in that state of being will be paramount. And then you will be salt. You will be light. And the next thing you realize is not only are you living transformed, but your family's transformed, your community is transformed, your city, your nation, and the world.
That is so powerful, wow. You know. I love that. He says, you know, if church is a place you go and testimony is something that you give, then attendance to a church at a geographic location is going to be paramount. But if church is something that you are and testimony is something that you live, then remaining in that state of being the church, think about it, of being the church will be paramount. Then you will be salt. Then you will be light.
Yeah.
And the next thing you know, your family's transformed, your business, all this. It's like
almost sounds like, how can you go to what you are? All
you can do is truly be. Say it again.
That's it. How can you go to what you are? All you can do is just truly be.
Be the church.
Be the church.
And it's not as hard. It's hard to learn in a classroom. It's hard to learn even if your classroom has pews in it. You know what I'm saying? It's hard. But if you're living it, if you just show me your life, you know, I like what Joe Martin was talking about, the people whose life he's speaking into. Mm-hmm. He lets them have access to his life so they could see it.
Yes, modeled.
Yeah, and you know, men, you know, the way men are commonly learn or used to learn is just mentoring and interning with someone, an apprenticeship, and you're seeing it take place. And men, you know, based on my experience, operate better under those kind of principles. Sure. Of being able to, I understand what you're saying, but I need to see how you swing the hammer. Where do you hold the hammer at? You know,
application here. Let's see it.
The application. I understand what a toenail is, but I don't know how to put it into a board. Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Wow.
It's just Pat didn't know what a toenail was, and so then. But it's so when we come together as the church. In other words, you say, listen, I got my whole life is booked. Let me change what I'm putting on my schedule. Let me put new things like people, human beings. Let me put people who actually are suffering injustice. Let me, you think about this. I know that the Big Brother, Big Sister mentor program in America and in our region was recently trying to get more mentors, and they were challenging different governmental people to get their employees to start mentoring them. And they said, this is all you have to do. This is all you have to do is pick them up twice a month and do whatever you do. Just let them do it with you.
Yeah.
What a concept.
It's called life.
Can you imagine that, you know, that if pastors start just saying, you know, go let them do life with you.
Yeah.
Let them see how you handle that your marriage isn't perfect either, that your business struggles are there, that your family's not perfect, and you're working through these things, and they watch you trust yeah. God, and they watch you do these things, and they realize, you know, I can do this.
Yeah. Yeah. Because the best way, but the way we learn, and you said it earlier, is by observing and watching. We're really good at teaching with words, but it's nothing like being able to see it in action.
And, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer struggled with trying to find, you know, a definition to what is the church. And finally, just through much price that he paid, he realized that the definition of church is Christ in community.
Mm.
And he began to live it out. He began to just live with people he was pouring into their life, expecting them to gain it, grasp it, catch it, and then go off and begin to reproduce what they experienced.
Mm.
He believed, and we do too, in the personal abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, that you abide with him. He said this is a big, profound thing for them at that day, that you just take the scripture, one scripture in the morning, you read it, and then you meditate that on it all day long, believing that God's going to speak to you, that word's living, that it's active. Well, that was a big thing in that time, because the German church could went astray, and he was trying to bring the church back to God's word. And we call that abiding. You need to begin to abide with the Lord. When you abide with the creator of the universe, he tells you what to do. He empowers you. He says things like, get in community, get in fellowship. Mm-hmm. And we have a perfect plan for you. It's a free plan for you. It's at iabide.org. Just request it today, and it'll be sent to you immediately. But begin to think about this, that we abide with the Lord alone, but then we abide with our families, that we have a relationship mm-hmm. with them. And sometimes you can do that, sometimes you can't, depending. But then you abide with your church family, people who have made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. Jesus said, let me tell you who my family is. Let me tell you who my mother is, who my brother is. It's those who do the will of my Father. In other words, those that are just, right?
Yeah.
And you need to hang out with them. And the truth is, you know, you may be like Dietrich Bonhoeffer in your community where people say, I don't want to have community. I don't. Well, I believe in this institutionalized, nationalized, Nazi, you know, type church, national church thing going on that was going on in Germany at that time. And he kept trying to have community with them. And they just didn't want that. They mm-hmm. actually were thinking that, you know, governmental, political.
What was the answer?
Was the answer. And what you want is just enough organization that if God was to back off from it, it would fall apart.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you want. And that way you're constantly dependent upon the Lord. But there's nothing greater. Think about this. Of all the things that God did, that the Son of God did, and Jesus did nothing unless he heard the Father say it or do it, right? So, but what he did was he went and ate with folks. And you know what they called him? They called him a glutton.
Mm-hmm.
He went and drank with folks in their homes. You know what they called him? They called him
a drunkard.
He went and hung out with people who were sick and who were in sin, and they called him, you know, somebody that couldn't even discern who he was with.
Yeah.
And all along, he was God the whole time. The religious folks are gonna put labels on you. They're gonna do all kinds of things on you. But this is what Jesus said about a prostitute who poured out her alabaster box on his feet. He said, I'm going to talk about her for eternity because she understood her times.
Yeah. True worship.
Yeah. True worship. Exactly. And the religious folks were saying things like, don't you know how much that thing cost? We could sell that box. That was Judas. Other ones were saying he calls himself a prophet. He can't even discern that he's in the presence of a prostitute.
Mm-hmm.
And outside of all that, when she was truly worshiping God, right? That act of he's about to die, and she's anointing his body for death. She was in tune with what the Father was doing and what was happening, and she anointed him for death, and she washed his feet with her tears and wiped him with her hair. And Jesus said, you're going to hear about this for eternity. I will talk about Mary forever.
Mm.
And we have to become that person, that Mary, not these religious people who are pointing fingers. We got to be willing to be called things that we're not, doing things, that acts of justice that God has called us to do. And what's going to happen? I believe a third great awakening is going to happen. I want to pray for you right now. Father God, I thank you for our audience. I thank you, Lord God, that you're touching their hearts, Father God, that you've drawn them to this point, Lord, and that they're believing even now for a third great awakening. God, open our eyes to injustice. Show us and give us wisdom on how to respond to that. Give us the community that you've called us to be, Father God. Free us
Father God, from religion and bring us into relationship, Father God, to be in a constant state of being the church with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
We are so excited about being able to encourage you, to be able to encourage you here on your journey. Think about it. Keeping the conversation light. That's what he commanded us. And that's one of the original words the Lord spoke over us is that, and he speaks over all of us, but in regards to why are we doing what we're doing, he says, because he said, go be the light of the world. Mm-hmm. You have to understand that in this dark world that it's dark. And so if we're light, If you're talking about the word of God and the ways of God, I mean, it may be rough at first because there's a lot of darkness, right. But you're actually bringing light into that area. Mm-hmm. It makes me think of, you know, Rick Joyner and the vision mm-hmm. about that sword. And when you're waving the truth around the air, it just changes the atmosphere. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. If you want to change your atmosphere, I want to encourage you, begin to listen. It's 24/7 to VFN Radio. Go to VFNTV.com and find out all the ways that you can get us. You can watch us on Christian Television Network around the nation and around the world. But listen, you need in your workplace and your home, just let it play and just let the light come in there. But why have all that prognostication and darkness constantly coming your way?